Well, let's enter into this, and we're in James chapter 4. What? Yep, we're still there. and so again, as God kind of opened up, well, I'll tell more about that. But I want you to think about this question before we go into prayer. In order to follow the Lord's will, do you first need to put an end to a friendship? And that's all I'm saying. All right, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we love your word and we love worship. And Lord, everything that's happened this morning, even the wigs and announcement of the women's retreat, is all to be pleasing to you, our Father in heaven. Being a father, God, I know what a joy it is when my own children goof off and have fun. And also, what a joy to a father when the parents are willing to sit with him and listen to the things he wants to say. And we are all your sons and daughters this morning saying, speak, Father in heaven. And Lord, who of us is worthy of the wondrous things you call us to? So thank you for showing us the men and the women of the New Testament called to great things, because you love when we participate with you and your will. And as we try to understand your will a little deeper, a little further this morning, open up our hearts, Jesus, by your Spirit. Give us some ears and eyes, especially eyes to see the things, the wonders you're doing all around us. Lord, I wonder how many things we will miss someday when we're in heaven and see there was a door being opened and you're ready to pour out your presence upon us. But we are so distracted. So this morning, help us quiet our souls, quiet our hearts and minds so that we are ready to receive. But thank you that it's been a beautiful morning of worshiping you. And Lord, I thank you for every member of New Crossing Church. I thank you for every visitor this morning, for they are all precious to you. And Father, speak to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been going through James chapter 4, and as once in a while, not too often it happens, but while I'm going through something, God kind of wants to expand a little deeper on it. It kind of becomes a mini-series in the larger series. So we're in a series called Faith That Works, and James has been talking about what it means if you choose to follow Christ to grow in your spiritual maturity as a follower, as a believer. And in doing that, sometimes he's got to hold up the mirror to show us a little reality, because mirrors don't lie when you look into them, do they? And now he's gotten to the place where he is talking about what it means to be one to follow God's will. And we begin to look. Well, last week was one of those interesting times where 2 weeks ago I preached through the chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and prepared the next sermon. And then God's saying there's something he wants to speak, not just on how there's the difference between the plans of man and the will of God, and there doesn't need to be, but also how do we follow God's will. And I thought, you know, what I don't worry about is asking too many questions. Why interrupt my plans, God? But I'll trust you that you're doing something here. And so I knew there would be one person last week that God was wanting to hear that message. And so we had a precious lady visit with her son. And not too often, it's a rare thing to get an email after this service. And I want to read a little bit of it to you, because it's also encouragement to you. One of the things we did last Sunday is that, and actually we didn't do that this morning, I won't go there now, but we asked just everybody to get up and say hi to somebody, and realize that even part of greeting someone in the love of God is precious to him. That too is worship, where you give something, that God's given you, and you pass it on to the other. And so just know that it's not just for greeters or myself to make people feel welcome, especially the visitors, but all of us. And she just says, I wanted to write and thank you for the blessing that was your worship service yesterday. My experience at New Crossing Church was just what I was hoping for. from the warm people to your personal challenging message. We will be back eventually. And she goes on to say that her family's in another place, another country, and they're going through a lot of decisions and possible changes, and the message was just speaking to her heart about, you know, what God's doing and finding a comfort that He's in control. When we're in His will, that's the safest place to be. When we try to create our own future, our own life, that's a dangerous place to be outside of God's will. And so she says, goes on to say, we believe it is God's call on us right now to return here from where her origins are. And so we are following with faith that God will see to it that our needs will be met through this whole process. I've been feeling sad about the whole situation and was definitely lifted yesterday, not only by the service itself, but by the prospect that God has prepared a place for us to continue in our relationship with Him and through New Crossing Church. So, even when there becomes these divine interruptions in our life, part of God's will is trusting Him. And I think that's the biggest challenge we face sometimes, is trusting this is what God's doing. And in your outlines, you know, you will see that there is three approaches we can take to God's will. So let's read the passage again for the third time. And I promise the last as much as I can promise, right? But I feel like this is the last thing God was wanting to speak into our hearts, is what I have to share this morning about waiting in the will of God. And so chapter 4, verse 13. And Holy Spirit, we just ask now you give us discernment of these words, for they are straight from you, the Father's heart, breathed by you into James as he spoke to the church you gave him to pastor. And so help us hear these words again fresh. Amen. James 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You see, God's will, God's plans takes us to places, takes us on a journey. And I explained how last week you could really look at, there are three kinds of Christians that is being described here. And there is those that are ignorant of God's will. It's easy to become a Christian and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. You know, He's called me, I want to follow Him. And I understand that to mean I go to church and I sing some worship songs and I listen to the sermon and spend some quiet time with them, you know, every morning. And then we don't stop to think. His plan for us, His will for us extends into all areas of our life. He's not just interested in what we are thinking as sacred time, but He wants to be a part of all of our life and our relationships and the things we do, because we are called to be the children of light in a place that is dark. And so it's so easy for even a believer to go through life not asking, what is your will, God? And sometimes it's not even in the biggest things that we face. I mean, we need to ask questions about relationships that we're in, friendships, dating, marriage, you know, do we ask, these are important things. Relationships are of the most precious things, because that's the place we get to be, to express God's love and beauty. And then careers, we think, oh, you know, there's the careers, that's definitely not spiritual. And so we go about making decisions at work, choices, seeking things, and without asking God, what is your will in that place? Remember, you want to be success as a believer? Success is just obeying the next thing God's put in front of you, following Him because you trust Him and you trust who He is and His character. Colleges, majors, you know, where are you going to live? Do we ask those questions? What is your will, God? Who, and what about in those relationships, parenting? You know, it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes more than a community. It takes God to help us even know how to do those kinds of things. And one of the most beautiful things is you need to know that God gives gifts to His children. And He's given you a gift. I don't know what it is. Each of us have a really beautiful gift, many gifts. And have we asked God, how do you want? I'm a gift from God. You ever think about that? No, not Craig is. You are. You are a gift from God. And He wants to use you as a gift in the life of someone else. You've been asking how to do that. So we learned about the ignorant Christian, and you know what that kind of person is? That's a Christian that lives in fantasy land. And so I'm kind of just changing up the wording a little bit. But fantasy land is a place that we've created in our mind, and it's in the future. It's kind of like, I picture this life. I picture being married. I picture living in a house. I picture making this kind of money, and we start going after it. But it's all in our head, and it's not a reality, and we forget that, man, anything can happen, right? It's like the Magic Kingdom in Florida. You know, it's fun, but it's not real. And the one that rules that kingdom is a mouse. Mickey, don't we want to be in a kingdom, not a fantasy land, but a kingdom ruled by God who loves us? And actually in the dedication by Walter Disney talking about fantasy land, that amusement ride, he said, here is a land of imagination, hopes, and dreams. In this timeless land of enchantment, the age of chivalry, magic, and make-believe are reborn, and fairy tales come true. Fantasy land is dedicated to the young and the young at heart, to those who believe when you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. Are you going through life wishing upon a star? You know, our hopes and dreams for the future are beautiful, and they are precious, and probably put there in your heart by God. But if we leave God out of it, it is like wishing for a star and hoping it all comes true. That's not how I want to live, in a fantasy. Well, there's another type of believer, and that's the one that knows God's will. Maybe you've asked, but all of a sudden it's like, well, that's not what I was expecting. And so you ignore it, right? And if I was to think of, well, one Christian's living in a fantasy land, my heart, in Florida, my other thought was California. That's the person who's living in Death Valley. And Death Valley is, I grew up there, and not in Death Valley, but in California. And but it's the place that has the lowest elevation and the hottest temperatures in North America. Death Valley. Furnace Creek holds the record for highest reliable reported air temperature in the whole world at 134 degrees, July 10th, 1913. And actually, those temperatures that week exceeded for 5 days 129 degrees. Sounds like hell to me, all right? That's the point. I don't want to live without God. I want to hear His will for my life. And so what James does, and I just, you know, got to use my little spray bottle illustration again. James says the believer that's living outside of God's will, he says, think about this. For you are a mist. Okay, so remember, there, and now it's gone. There it is, and now it's gone. What's being said here? Life is just but a brief moment in the timeline of eternity. You've been given eternity. When a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life that never comes to an end. And so in that perspective, our life is just brief, right? Now, it's hard for us to capture that because we haven't lived for eternity yet. But what that should cause us to think is the way I live my life, is it something that's going to last beyond the few years I have on this planet? It can. Those are the treasures of God. And we'll talk more about that. So what a joy to come to the end of all things of life with no regret. Wouldn't you like that? The end of your life to not carry regrets of how you've lived it. Now, I understand that all of us come to Christ with sin, failures, brokenness. But he forgives those things and he heals those things. And that becomes part of your story. That's what God takes, a tragedy, and turns it around to make it something beautiful. But to say, you know, I'm glad it wasn't the extra hours I spent in the office or the pursuit of more riches and houses and promotions, but it was doing whatever it is that God wants for me. And if he wanted those things, he's going to make that happen. You can follow God's will and know that he'll give you the things you need. Life is uncertain. Life is unpredictable. Hurricanes hit fantasy land, don't they, in our lives sometimes? Life is short, and life is meaningless unless it's lived in God's will. Matthew 7. You can keep your finger in James. Jesus says this in Matthew 7:21 through the first half of 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Only when you're in the will of God will you come to know God. It's easy. I lived my life knowing about God and even professing when I was young a faith in him. But then I went about living in my fantasy land that turned into Death Valley for sure. And so Jesus is trying to let us know in this place, it's his kingdom that we want to go after. And in that place, we come to know who matters the most, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not live in fantasy land or Death Valley. What I'm saying by that, Jesus does not live in the future. We do that. God lives in the present, the here and now, right? And if you look back at James, turn back to James real quick. Notice how it begins. He's challenging those sitting there like us this morning, and he says, "Today or tomorrow, we will," that's the future tense, not we are. It's like in the future, they're saying, "We will go into such and such a town. We will go for this amount of time. We will conduct our business. We will make this kind of profit and money." And so this we will is being every time repeated in those thoughts. How often are you saying the same kind of thing? "I will. This is what I will do. This is what I will do." And we get stuck in the future, or we get stuck in the past. Also, as believers, sometimes we can just keep reliving the past because of the wounds and pains we've been through. You ever notice that? You have no hope. You only have despair. You're fatalistic. You can't even imagine a future, but in a way, you're still not living in the present because you haven't brought those things for healing before a God that loves us so much. So in this week, I was just asking God, you know, help me live in the present. Because if you're wired up like I am, you know, a future visionary dreamer, I love, not only along with my big theology books, I love reading fantasy and science fiction because it's all this imagination of future things, and I love dreaming, and it drives Jill, my wife, crazy because I'll talk about what if we, and I talk about things in our future and house and, you know, and just like, and she thinks I'm saying I'm going to make it happen. I just need to dream, right? So it's tough just to live in the moment, in the present. So it's like, God, give me a chance to do that. You know, show me, you know, I think I got this. And just, hey, by the way, just because I'm the guy that stands up front and preaches and teaches this thing doesn't mean I have it all figured out, right? So, I get a call Friday. Friday's my day off. Another pastor, and he knows it's my day off. Hey, you want to come over? Yeah, you know, so I came over, you know, and, but I don't have my pocket. I had a list of things, and none of it's done because I went over to his house. But, I had a list of things to do on my day off, don't you? You know, I got chores to do. It's not just work and job and stuff. And so I had 12 things, something like that. But, it's like this invitation. I'm thinking, oh, that won't take too long. You know, and so I go over there, and, we get talking, and then, hey, you want to play pool? And I don't play pool, but it's like, yeah, let's play pool. And so he rack them up, he racks them up, and he goes, here, you break, and I get the pool cue, and I put the cue ball there, and I, you know, get all ready, right? And I'm a visionary. So what I see is all those balls just breaking and landing in pockets. And so I look as I swing my cue, and I don't play ball, but I swing the cue, I'm looking where it's going to go, and I don't even touch the cue ball. It just goes right over the top. You know why? Because I wasn't living in the moment. I didn't have my eyes focused on the ball. I wanted to look to the future and see what was going to happen. And in that moment, I laughed and I had to say, okay, I got to tell you what just happened here. God just had me come over for a sermon illustration. And you know what was really cool about that, though, is also unexpectedly is, you know, as we were just sitting down and talking and stuff, the conversation just turned into this beautiful, intense, huge thing about God's will and futures and life and just even it was even beautiful for me to have a moment to minister to him and bring encouragement to his life. And so it's like, wow, living in the present is better than the future. You don't mess it up. And I did learn in that moment. I did then, you know, keep my eye fixed on that ball and, you know, and break it. And it was fun. The reason why I wanted to share a little more is in both of these messages on God's will, and it's now going to be this three-part on God's will, one of the things that I realized is it's easy to decide to listen for God's will. And as with David, you know, as we looked at last week and we saw in David's life how you find God's will, he not only inquired of his heart, but he inquired of the Lord's will. And in that place, he sought God's wisdom and then he waited on God's timing and he trusted in God's power. And then he got to participate with God. And you can grab that and listen to that online or whatever. But that was kind of more the practical. I felt like God wanted to speak the practical. But as we went through that, David, when God told him, wait, it wasn't very long. But how many of you feel like your future is on hold and it's a long wait? You ever been in that place? Yeah, quite a few hands go up, right? And you know there's something God has for you and he wants for you. And then he says, wait, that's excruciating. That's difficult. I love when John Marshall was here and just a couple months ago, and he'll be back soon again. But there are missionaries in Puerto Rico. And when John and Teresa lived here, and some of you in the Bible study remembered that you were in a Bible study with them. Before they knew God was calling them into something, and they didn't know where, how, and they just became fixated on what that is, and there was just this anguish in their hearts. And I think it's especially true the younger we are. It's like you want the future to start unfolding, right? And I just remember in those days, it's like trying to help them understand, yes, God's got a future. He's going to do something with your life. There's more than there is today. But don't miss today, because maybe God has a purpose in this moment that you feel like nothing's happening. You ever feel like that? Like nothing's happening? But do you ever pause to think maybe that's exactly where God wants to meet you in a special way? So as we've learned about Christians in Fantasyland and those in Death Valley in California, there's another place that we would want to live. And that is, well, actually I was reading a book by Brennan Manning, and there's a chapter in there. I mean, I had read this book, and he wrote a chapter in there called The Country of Nowhere, and it's in a book, Ruthless Trust. And that's the key to following God's will, is this ruthless trust that I will not settle for anything else. I will not be diverted from trusting God. And in that, he came up with this little picture that I want to use for you. And so take the word now. And so there's this word, I don't know if we'll be able to have it up there, but if you take the word now and you say, I'm going to live right now. Not I will do that later, but it's now talks about time, right? And so it's like there's right now and there's right here. So there's time and place. And if you take the words now and here, you have the nowhere. And so think about that. Put those two words together, now and here, spell nowhere. And so where does a Christian want to live? In the country of nowhere, or now here. And I just thought that was really clever. It's like messes up with your brain for a moment, but I thought that's what's needed. And what Brennan Manning says in his book, in that chapter about this, I love what he says. Let me just read it for you. He says, to be fully present to whoever and whatever is immediately before us is to pitch a tent in the wilderness of nowhere. It is an act of radical trust, trust that God can be encountered at no other time and in no other place than the present moment. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of spiritual life. So I think I understand why God was pressing that upon my heart as something He was wanting to speak into us this morning. And it was just confirmed last Sunday as I was talking with a father, and it's fall, right? And all the leaves are falling on the ground. And you know what that means? It's item number 13 on Craig's checklist, right? Now we got to rake leaves too on top of everything else. And so he was raking the leaves, and his little boy came and jumped in the middle of the pile, right? And totally messed up his raking. You know how that is. And the little boy laughed, and it was fun. And you know what you and I would do. Okay, Johnny, you know, that's good. Now you need to get out of the pile because Daddy has to rake up the leaves because he's got a lot of chores to do. But you know what this dad did? Dropped the rake. Jumped in the pile himself. But you know the most precious part of that story? Was, and he said then his little boy took his dad's face between his hands and just laughed. He just thought that was like the best thing ever. What is the kingdom of God? That's it. Living in the moment, seeing God's presence come into that particular time and place, and being available to live it out. You know, when Jesus started his ministry to rock the world, when he came in flesh and blood, do you know what happened to him before he could even get going? Satan met him in the wilderness. Now, the Holy Spirit was the one that took him out there. But that doesn't mean Satan, even when you're following God's will, it does not mean Satan can't come and try and meddle with things. And do you know what Satan tried to do? Get Jesus to not trust his Father and to live in the future. He told Jesus, hey, turn this stone into bread, right? And it's interesting that temptation of, hey, You got to think about it. You're hungry, right? You need some food. Turn this rock into bread. And you know what that really is a not trusting the Father to provide. What was one of the toughest lessons for the Israelites is God had promised to bring them into the promised land. Their future was the promised land. He fed them from bread from heaven daily, manna. But they could only gather it in the morning. And if you tried to save up and store it in your barns, your jars, it would mold. And so God himself was trying to teach his people through a journey in the wilderness to trust him in the present. So Jesus starts his and Satan, and Israel failed. They grumbled and they were always complaining about how things looked so grim for them. But Jesus wouldn't buy it. But Satan didn't stop there. Satan offered him, because Jesus knew his future, to have authority and power to rule creation and this world. And Satan could offer that to him in the moment. He offered him to have all authority and power. He said, and not only that, but why don't we just start this gig right now and jump off this high place in the temple and get the whole miracle thing going? And you could reach your goals. You could have that future now. Why wait? But Jesus wouldn't go there. He was going to trust his Father's will and just live in the moment. The now and the here. Jesus rejected it, and then he taught his disciples to do the same. So now, the other passage I wanted to anchor us in this morning. Keep in mind what we just read, the believer in the church and that James was speaking to. We will do this, we will do that, we'll go here, we'll spend this much time here, we'll accomplish this, right? Turn now to Matthew 6, and this is the other major passage that I want you to hear. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It's at the beginning of things for the Jesus followers. And so Jesus wants to teach his disciples in a discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, how to live in the present. And he says in starting with verse 25, therefore I tell you, and by the way, before that he says, no one can serve two masters. In other words, you can't do it all. You got to, and you don't get a choice. You will serve your future goals, your passions, desires, or God will be your master. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And just stop there real quick and notice Jesus basically saying, stop stressing on your future. And three times he's saying, you're worried about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. There it is again, future. That future tense. You're worried about your future. And Jesus is saying, and then he asks a question, and he does this each time. He makes a major point, like stop stressing on the future, but then he asks the question of us. Is not life more than? Is your life not more than meeting needs? Is there something God has for you that's bigger? Bigger than yourself? Life is a lot more than ending it with enough food and clothes, right? There's something really cool he's wanting for us. And then he goes on to verse 26. He says, and I love this, look at the birds. Just kind of like, okay, in all your anxiety about the future and what you're going to do, stop and look at the birds. Right, Mark? Marcus? Yeah. Marcus has helped me look at the birds this last year. He's been a precious brother and showing me that there is greater beauty in God's birds than I ever realized. But anyway, I digress. Yes, he's made me a birder geek like he is. So look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asked the question, are you not more valuable than they? And he asked a second question, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So look at the birds. You know what he's saying there? Enter the present. There's so much more right here than and now. God himself, and Jesus needs to save the world, and he says, the disciples, look at the birds. I love that, right? Isn't that cool? But his questions are really asking, how do you view yourself in the eyes of your Heavenly Father? That is a key question. How do you see who you are in the eyes of the Heavenly Father? He loves you. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know, you know, what I did this week. I don't care. God loves you. And he forgives you. And if you don't trust his Father's heart, you will not live in the present. And the second question is really asking, what are you accomplishing on your own? You know, what are you adding to your life with all the stress you're carrying about your future, trying to live in the future, right? But then he goes on in verse 28, and he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Did you hear that? Here today, gone tomorrow. Last summer, I was able to hike in the Cascade Mountains, and I happened to hit the week all the wildflowers in the High Cascades blossomed, and this was in August, first week of August, they bloomed, and in a couple weeks they're gone. See, Jesus himself is saying, really, what are you adding with this? Do you trust God? I love that. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Consider the wildflowers, how short-lived they are. Do you trust God is what he's saying. Oh, you of little faith, he says, will he not clothe you much more of you of little trust? He challenges our trust of who he is. Do you trust God enough to live in the moment? I know that when, you know, my life has certainly not been one of trusting God, even after I became a Christian. And in college, you know, I remember trying to speed things up. You know, I had a future all planned out for myself. And, you know, trying to see if I could avoid some classes because I could graduate sooner. You know, there was one class in particular that I figured out I could accomplish differently and make it unnecessary for what I was going to do. And I remember the professor of the advisor just saying, "Oof, slow down. You'll still be able to get that Corvette you want someday." And he was trying to explain to me there was something valuable about just being there, learning these things. But, you know, I dismissed his advice because I don't even like Corvettes. If anything, it would have been a BMW. And I actually, at the time, I couldn't even comprehend what he was trying to say. I thought, man, you're kind of foolish. Man, of course money matters, the cars matter. You know, that's what an education's all about, right? And I don't think I really understood that the life I was trying to create for myself in my own way was going to exclude things that could be really valuable and important. And it just really turned even worse from there, trying to live, make my future, this fantasy land, happen. And, you know, it's to my shame that when my cousin, who's about maybe just 1 year older than me, she died. When Sherry died, I didn't have enough time. That was not something I had planned for in my busy life as a college student, and didn't go to the funeral. There was no space. There was no time for God in my life because my future demanded everything I had. Now, by the grace of family in later years and actually going back and asking forgiveness from the sister, Tracy. Now her sister and both parents are gone, but I was able to ask forgiveness for that and even participate in several family funerals being asked to speak, and it just shows the grace of God's people when they're quick to forgive like the Father in heaven. So are you carrying things you feel shame and regret for? And know that that doesn't mean God disowns you. You're precious to him. And as Jesus goes on in verse 31, he says, therefore, so in other words, instead, just like James said, therefore, instead you ought to ask, if the Lord wills, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, in other words, this is the way the world lives. And boy, that's America. You can just put in there, for the Americans seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Kingdom of God. What is that? You know, Jesus gave a picture of what it looks like to pursue the kingdom of God, how to live in the present. Because after this, he tells the disciples a parable of the Good Samaritan. The whole world knows the story of the Good Samaritan. Three people, two of them very religious, but too busy and too important to stop for a man who was mugged and put in the ditch of a road. But the Samaritan, the least likely of all people, is the one who lived God's will. He is the one who acted kindly and in the moment let his life be interrupted. And what I love about how Jesus ends this, he kind of ends it with some humor in Matthew 6. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, that's actually funny if you stop and think about it. I mean, sometimes we make Jesus so serious because, you know, Christians are serious and there's big things that we need to do. And yet Jesus is pausing here and he's saying, doesn't today have enough trouble? Or do you really need to add more to it? Are you just really waking up this morning going, man, there's just not enough problems on my plate. There's not enough troubles to deal with. I'm going to add some to it, right? But right before that, he actually takes the word tomorrow and he personifies it. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And here's the humor. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. He's kind of like saying, hey, tomorrow is this friend and he's always worried and anxious about tomorrow. Let your friend tomorrow worry about it. Let him get all wound up. Don't let him drag you into it. You ever notice that? Sometimes we can do that to each other, get us all worked up and anxious and stressful over things. And Jesus is saying, man, you don't need those kind of friends, right? And then what does Jesus do? He doesn't just teach his disciples, but then he takes them on a journey. I mean, pause and think about it. You ever stop and think, what did Jesus not do? Sometimes that's very telling what Jesus does not do. When I thought about that in this topic of living in the present, and I considered what Jesus did not teach his disciples, he did not teach them skills for effective leadership. These guys were going to bring a world change. You know, they were going to be leaders of thousands. But he didn't give them effective leadership skills. He didn't teach them assertiveness training. He didn't give them schemes for mass marketing techniques of how to get the word out there. He didn't give them even organizational structures to put in place once this whole thing called the church and, you know, gets going, right? And then what about global strategies for expansion? He didn't even deal with that one, right? You see, he taught his disciples to live in the moment, in the present. Consider the stories. In Luke, he goes on and there's a woman bent over from a disabling spirit. And Jesus notices her and he heals her course, he makes the religious leaders angry. But the key in this is noticing the moment in which God's put you. There's an invalid man by the pool in Bethesda. And it says, and there was many of them. But the father said, hey, notice this one man. And so Jesus goes over and talks to him. And he heals him. Not all of them, just the one that God put in front of his eyes. Jesus had eyes to see the moment. I love living in the moment when Jesus has, you know, he's headed towards the cross. He's headed towards crucifixion. There's battles with spiritual enemies to be won. And what happens is some parents bring their infants and children to him to hold them in their arms. Right? Disciples say, ho, no time. We got important things to do here. And Jesus holds the children, puts his hand on them and blesses them because he's living in the present. He felt the father say, love the children. And he's going to dinner and he sees this crazy little dude in a tree named Zacchaeus. And it's like, let's have dinner. Because that's what was happening in the moment, right? And that man's life was transformed and he started a ministry to the poor. Read it. It's there. And sitting by the temple, Jesus just sitting there like a church. And during the offering, he notices a woman with an old widow with just two coins. And he notices her. And out of that comes a beautiful story of trust, of faith. So he goes through life noticing things. You see, Jesus primarily taught his disciples about love and character and compassion, but also the necessity of trust. You know, phrases, we use that word nowhere and phrases like from out of nowhere. If you apply that to this, you know what that means? God shows up unexpectedly. You can't orchestrate it with God. You make yourself available, and he shows up when you least expect it. Matter of fact, isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples he sent message to them after his death and resurrection to go tell the disciples to go ahead and wait for me. Don't do anything. Just wait. It's so hard in the waiting. But what happened when the disciples waited? They got together, they're praying, and in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes out of nowhere. And craziness breaks out, and people get saved, and things start happening because they were willing to live in the present and not try and make things happen. What about the phrase, getting nowhere fast? I think sometimes living in the present feels like you're wasting time. How many of you feel like you've been wasting time? Like you're not, yeah, you know, it's like, wow, you know, I don't really feel like things are happening as fast as I thought. Maybe this is exactly where God wants you to be. Progress feels slow when you're crossing the wilderness, but that's the very place in which not only Israel and not even the disciples for 3 years, but you and me in that place where we're waiting is we get shaped and changed and transformed. In that waiting time, if God had us busy all the time, we'd never pause long enough to meet with him and let him do a work of our soul, right? Don't we become better men and women when we wait on him? A road to nowhere. If, as a Christian, you feel like you're in this waiting pattern of things that have not yet happened, you can trust. It may feel boring and not exciting, this God living in the waiting part of God's will. We want things just to happen. It may feel uninteresting. It's neither here nor there. It's just waiting. But again, this is actually where I think the most powerful things happen in our life. And so sometimes we too often fill them up with stuff because we don't like the waiting. If you want a life that matters to God, you're better off going nowhere fast. Get it? Go now and hear with him. One of the things I've learned that's important in doing this is creating space. We are called to be countercultural. Christians are called to be countercultural. We don't let culture define how we live. That's happening. But we're to live in a way that transforms culture because it's opposite of the way they live. And how many of you feel like, man, our culture is going at light speed, right? So much happening, so fast, so much noise, so much activity. Question. Are you living in the country of now here? Are you making room for God to come in? If he wanted to interrupt your life, would you welcome it or say, no, it's going to keep me from accomplishing the things I want to accomplish? I mean, sometimes it's big. Maybe the present is, like for Jill and I, there came this moment in our early in our marriage where God said, quit your jobs. Move to another state. Start, you know, it was actually almost comical. It's like we, you know, when I was working electronics, he called us to move to Illinois and go to seminary and go to school. It was an abrupt change. And so we sold our cars and we packed up the truck with what little we had. And we didn't know where we were going to be sleeping. We had no jobs waiting for us. And so Jill's favorite story is, so when we go in the bank, because in that year, we waited a year before we started because we asked God, now we're waiting. He felt like he wanted us to save up money. And so in those days, you know, double income, no kids, you know, great jobs and stuff. But anyway, we came up with $20,000 for college. And so we go to sit down at the bank and the teller's like, you know, well, yeah, we want to open up a bank account with $20,000. Okay. Place of employment. Well, we have no jobs. Okay, and you kind of see your wheels turning, right? And okay, well, where, you know, just give me your place of residence. Well, it's a living room floor. That's some people's house. You see, God provided place we needed and everything, but she's just like, and she's like, what? And it's like, so then we explained to her, you know, what we were doing, and actually just became a cool moment for us to say, you know, God has us on this journey. And sometimes it's crazy like that, right? But sometimes it's, I wonder if the really powerful stories in heaven someday will be the ones that nobody else knows about, the ones that we think are insignificant, right? So I was asking God, you know, remember about, show me what those look like. Well, last week I work out at a health club and I used to have my times, you know, really like I have this much time at the club and then I got to get to the office and do this. And I had my day planned out. But because of my own conviction in my heart, I feel like God's saying to make more time for the nowhere to happen. And so in my life, I started creating more space for God's will to enter in and interrupt my great plans. But what's really cool is when you have that space and ask yourself, how do you need to make more space in your life? Where is your life so scheduled that if God wanted to interrupt it, you wouldn't have time? So what that meant is I left more time. And maybe I got through my, you know, hour and a half exercising and out, boom. But if God wanted to create a moment, I wanted to be available for that to happen. And so this seems like no big deal to me, but last week an older gentleman that I've come to know, because I allow myself to, if somebody says hi, you know, it's like, hey, great, exercise, get out of here. No, I want to spend time to get to know you. And so I left time for people, for the kingdom stuff. And so I was walking the track at the end of, you know, thinking, okay, I'm done. And last week this older gentleman comes, makes a straight line and interrupts me on my walk around the track. And he says, hey, and he knows I'm a Christian. And he says, would you mind just a moment? Yeah. What's up? And he goes, my wife's got to go in the hospital this week. And then she's got these complications and would you pray? It's like, sure. How about right now and here? I said. Okay. So stood there on the track, and I prayed for him. No big deal. Finish up, shower, go. So this week, I'm doing some core exercising, and I guess he had seen me come in the club, and he finds his way over to me, and he says, hey. And there's people around, so he goes, I just want to thank you for praying for my wife, and she's going to be okay. And it's everything's going to all right, and I just can't tell you, thank you. And it's like, and you know, he's kind of choked up. Now I'm getting all choked up and stuff. And it's like, yeah, nowhere just happened. I wasn't on Craig's big plan of future conquering of the world. No, it's just living in the present. So look for, and I want to invite the worship team to come back up now. And I just want to ask you, is there things you need to remove from your life, activities that cram your life up with so much that God's presence can't even get in there? Are you leaving extra time in your travels? You know, are you just trying to arrive at the last possible minute? I've been blessed by somebody that had enough time to help me when I was stranded on the road, and I appreciate her for that. Is there time to give to people? You see, we are called to be countercultural. And those of you that got your outline, your sermon outline, what you will notice on the back of it is something called the daily office. And that's on every sermon outline. And the purpose for that is God himself tries to create a different rhythm than one that the world lives in. So that's what Sabbaths are for, days where you take a rest and you're not accomplishing things outside of God's will. You're resting your soul, and there's this one day a week rhythm we create. And then the daily office is a time saying, I'm going to take my first moment with God. I'm going to make God a priority every day where I will meet with him and see what he has to say. These create pauses in our life. And so when it comes to God's will, know this. Even if he has you in the waiting moment, it's not the part where you're doing. He's doing something in that. You may not feel like it's significant, but it's way cool and better than anything you could create for yourself. Is there something you can do that actually helps you remember to pause, to live in the moment? I've always created that in my life. In California, it was surfing. As a Christian, I took up surfing. Every Saturday morning, it wasn't about how many waves I could catch or the biggest ones. Sometimes me and my buddies, we'd always pray before we go out on the surfboards, not just for safety from great white sharks, but just that we would catch a great wave. But we would sometimes let the waves go by and just sit there and enjoy the moment. For now, right now, it's disc golf. And I love disc golf because it causes me to pause and ask the question, did I bring my old friend Tomorrow with me? If I hear some footsteps behind me and I feel hands pushing me forward, I know I got Tomorrow with me. And I can tell that because all of a sudden, I'm walking really fast. You know, it's you know, throwing a disc, and I'm out there in the woods, and I'm not even noticing these grand oaks, and I'm not hearing the birds that are warming up my heart, and I'm just busy. It's like, I got to get this. I got to get done so I can do the next thing today. And all of a sudden, I realize I got my old friend Tomorrow with me. I need to pause and turn around and say to this old friend Tomorrow, you have to go. You're not welcome. I have a new friend, and his name's Today. And I pause, and some could give testimony that disc golf with me. Sometimes I'll just stop and say, wait. Just look at this grove of trees right now. Isn't this beautiful? And so it helps me see the pace of my mind and where I'm living. Ephesians 2:10 this morning came to my heart. And if I was to give it to you in my own translation, it would read, for we are God's poetry, written in Christ Jesus for our good purposes, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As that came to my heart, I thought, you know, God, isn't that what poetry is? Doesn't God want beauty in your life? Doesn't he want music? Doesn't he want your life to be poetic? You know what poetry is? A waste of time. Yeah, it's all beautiful, blah, 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 blah. But what's it really do? What's it really accomplish, right? It makes you pause and go a little deeper in your soul, right? And I thought, if that's true, God, let me write a poem. So we need poetic pauses in our life. Our soul needs to pause and live in the country of nowhere. But our minds return to make our home in lands of past failures and pain. Our soul needs to pause and find rest in the Father who cares. But our hearts charges ahead to conquer new lands with future and dreams. Our soul needs to pause and experience the love we share. So let's pause and pray and lift up your future right now. Lift up your past pains, because I bet if I asked you what your mind was thinking, where you were at during the worship this morning, I bet you were thinking a lot of past things that have happened or things have not yet come. So Father in heaven, let us live in the present, live in your will. And Lord, there may be, I just ask, Father, you take the pains and the failures of these beautiful ones this morning that they carry, that keep them anchored in the past and enabled to live in the present, and heal them and let them feel your embrace and say, my son's death has broken the power of your past. It no longer is a prison for you to live in. But Father, also take our future, the things that cause us to be stressed and anxious. And let us let go of those things. If they're in your will, there's nothing in heaven or earth that can keep that from happening. So let us hand that over to you, and we say goodbye tomorrow. Welcome today. And Father, help us live in this present, in your will. Let there be no regrets at the end of our days, because we've lived them as a blessing to every person you've brought into our life, an opportunity to shine the love of God. Let us be that person that brings more light into the darkness. In Jesus' name and for the Father's glory, amen.